I've had several near-death experiences in my life, and I would like to share with you one of those times. When I was 17 years old, I lived in the north part of Kansas, right next to the Nebraska border. I got a job working at a sand and gravel company. We built bunker silos. There we go. And what I want to talk about is up here in the corner, your left-hand corner, it's called a buttress. And we were setting those buttresses. The buttress is what the wall sets on. A buttress is about 8 inches thick of concrete. It's about 10 foot tall, about 4 foot, 3.5, 4 foot of base. I don't know how much one weighs, but let me guarantee you, they're heavy. They have half-inch steel reinforcement inside them, rebar, number four bar, Joe. And they have a hook on top, and they're set in place with a crane. We were setting those in place, and you set them all up in a row, then you come back later, and you anchor them down. Notice I said they're taller than they are apart from each other. So if they ever did fall, they would go like dominoes. One day, we were setting about the ninth one, and I needed to go back to where we started and get the shims so that we could level this one up. We were having a little problems with that one. The crane operator had a hold of it, and as I was going back there, I got about to the second one, right between the second and the first one, and I heard cracking noises, which meant the crane operator's foot slipped off the brake and the buttresses were falling. I was scared to death. And without thinking, the first thing I did was started and lunged forward. What I ended up doing is I was headed the wrong way and I went in between the two buttresses. All of a sudden, I felt something on my back that threw me into the ground, face down in the dirt. I didn't know if I was dying, alive. I didn't know if I was bleeding on the inside. My mind was working. It was racing 100 miles an hour. And I was scared to death. But as it turned out, it only ripped the shirt off my back. And I was able to even work by the end of the day. I share that with you because I want you to understand that that's not the scaredest time in my life. That's not the time when I was the most scared. The time in my life when I was the most scared is when I realized I was lost. I realized that I was condemned to die. My sins flashed in front of my face, and I knew I didn't have a stand. When I stood in front of the judge, I was condemned to die. It transformed my life. A point of grace is the anchor of my faith. It led me to full conversion and rebirth in my life. That point keeps me close to the cross. It tells me the precious cost of redemption. It keeps me hungry as a Christian. It keeps me focused in my life. And when my life gets out of focus, I go back to that point because that point of grace changed my life. We will never be transformed until we understand the full power of God when we feel utterly powerless and hopelessly and desperately seek the Lord with all our heart. John Walker, in his book, Costly Grace, states, "Grace is a powerful, audacious, and dangerous. And if it ever got free rein in our churches, it would begin a transformation so rapid and radical that it would cause skeptics to beat a path to our door." You see, God's grace is a gift of love. It's a precious gift, and we need to seek it with all our heart. Seek it as a treasure. We must learn to walk in the light of the unforced rhythms of grace. That deep sense of gratitude allows God's Spirit to change and transform our life. We will never be the same when we truly understand the grace of God in our life. My favorite story in the Bible is the story of the woman that washed the feet of Jesus, who had the alabaster jar of perfume. And as she was washing Jesus and crying and had that great sense of gratitude, Simon the Pharisee said, "Do you know what kind of woman that is, washing your feet?" He was put out a little bit that that woman would be washing the feet of Jesus. And Jesus told the story. He said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "One man was forgiven a little, and another man was forgiven a great sum. Which one of those two do you think would be the most thankful for their forgiveness?" That's the one I was. I was the one who had a lot to be forgiven. We all are that woman, and we need to have that same attitude of grace in our life. Your sin caused a fatal wound, and the only way we can be saved is by a complete blood transfusion, because our blood was tainted by sins. Revelation 1 and 6 says, "All glory to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding His blood for us." You know, it calls for radical transformation. It calls us to no longer be our own. John chapter 1, the scripture that Jim so graciously read, talks about God becoming flesh. And grace was at the core of who He was. He communicated that grace and truth and how to live in the blessings of God. We don't understand grace the same as the world. We need to be different than the world. We need to be a city on a hill. You see, it says that from the fullness of His grace, we've all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see, no one could live up to the law. We could not live by the law because we all will break the law. If you break one part, you break it all. And so from there, we have to have grace that God has through Jesus Christ. We all stood condemned. Galatians 3, 10 through 13 says, "But those who depend upon the law to make them right with God are under the curse." It says that we have to, cursed is everyone who does not observe all the commandments that are written in God's book of the law. See, Christ redeemed us. He rescued us from the curse that was pronounced on the cross, or pronounced by the law as He hung on the cross. Christ came to remove the curse. He paid a debt He didn't owe to set us free of a debt we could not pay. John 8 says, "If you hold to My teachings, if you hold to My word, you're My disciple indeed. And then you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's the truth that sets us free. Knowing the word of God, knowing what God has to say about how to live and how to love. See, from the beginning, Satan has distorted the word of God. He's the father of lies. He tells us lies about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And he gets us to be swollen up with pride, the pride of life. But we need to know God's word to be saved from that bondage. The truth is, we need God's grace to remove that condemnation. Nothing but the blood of Jesus could remove it and save our sins. We are saved by grace. Jesus, it said, though He were a son, yet He learned obedience from the things that He suffered. And He became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. Even though grace is free, we have to receive it. And there are some things that grace and God's love demands of us. It demands obedience and faith and repentance. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. It says that baptism does now save us, not the removing of the filth of the flesh, but an answer to a clear conscience to God. We need to obey God as a result of the grace and the love that he's given us. It's not something that we're doing to receive that. It's something that we do as a result of what he has done for us. It's that deep gratitude in our heart. We must be humble and receive that. And surrender our feelings. You know, so often we're feelings led. And when we're feelings led, when we seek pleasure, not the joy of the Lord, but when we seek happiness and pleasure, what we find is that it leads us into a mess and it takes us away from God. And we need to understand that we are condemned before God if we don't change. I worked with a man in the past. His name was Elmer. And Elmer, I had a habit of going around asking people if they believed that they were saved. If they died today, would you go to heaven? That was one of my favorite phrases as I was a new Christian. And he told me he wasn't going to heaven and that God wouldn't forgive him. And I didn't understand it. I said, what do you mean God won't forgive you? God forgives anyone and everyone. He said, well, God won't forgive me. I said, why won't God forgive you? And he said, because I won't forgive my wife. His wife had committed adultery. He caught her in the very act. And he was bitter and he was hurt. And he would have rather be separated from God through eternity than to forgive his wife. It taught me a great lesson. It taught me that I cannot trust my feelings. I need to set those aside and I need to make my heart in tune with God so it would be what it needs to be. The truth is, grace must be fully accepted to be fully experienced. I tried a little experiment, and I asked in the Hope Group. I started by describing a little bit about Jeffrey Dahmer. I think most of us know basically who he was. If you don't, he is the worst of the worst of the worst. And I had heard that while he was in prison, he came to faith. He repented of his sins. He confessed Jesus as Lord. He was buried with Christ in baptism. And he was walking a faithful life in prison to Christ before he died. I asked the question, if that was true, how many of you believe that Jeffrey Dahmer would go to heaven? All but about one or two hands went up. And then I asked the question, how many of you believe that God has completely and fully washed away all your sins? More than half the hands went down. You see, sometimes we have a hard time. We have a hard time believing that God will save us. Like Matthew said last week so eloquently, and I appreciate that. He says, you know, we get it here sometimes. We get in our head, but we don't get it here in our heart. Because if we get it in our heart, it shows forth in our actions. And we can live that life of freedom that Jesus talks about there. A true disciple will follow the teachings of Jesus and forsake all to follow him. Carl Menninger made a statement one time. Carl Menninger is a famous psychiatrist, and he said, if people could forgive one another and forgive themselves, all the mental institutions in the United States would have to be closed. Brothers and sisters, it is a huge problem that keeps us from being all we need to be for God and serving Him. We need to make sure that we are in the moment of the point of grace in our life at all times. Because that is a transforming power of God. A true disciple will follow the teachings of Jesus, the Word of God, and will forsake all to follow Him. And that grace should be a natural overflowing from our life. I want to look at this passage from Matthew 11, 28 through 30. We all know that, but I want to look at it from a more modern version called The Message. It says, are you tired? Are you hopeless? Are you powerless? Are you without energy? He says, are you worn out? Are you stressed out? Are you burned out on religion? Have you tried to do it on your own and keeping rules and it's just not working for you? Come unto me and get away with me and you'll recover. Leave the worldly thought and the worldly ways and come with me. That's where your recovery is, he says. And I'll show you how to take a real rest. I'll show you how to have peace in your life. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Walk in the rhythm. Walk in step with God. Line your life up to what His Word teaches us, and we will be held on that path, and God will hold us there. He says, I won't lay anything on you heavy or ill-fitting. Keep company with me. Have daily and minute and hourly fellowship with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I tell you, that's a powerful passage, and I really like the idea of walking in the unforced rhythms of grace. What areas in your life, your marriage, your job, your schooling, are out of the rhythm of the grace of God? Where are you forcing your will, your way, your desires into your life? You need to remove those in order to feel the rhythm of God and to be in step with His grace. Grace calls our hearts to be in tune with God, pumping the pure blood of Jesus into our life, purifying our lives. Now, that doesn't mean we can keep on sinning just because we have grace. We have to keep the contaminants out in order to be in tune with the grace of God. We need to remove ego, self-centeredness, pride. But we also need to realize that we're not going to do it perfectly. That's why we need the blood of Jesus. We can't do it by ourselves. I use the illustration of a magnet a lot of times within my hope group. And when we start to walk with God, it's like the world is a magnet. And if we're not careful, it draws us into that magnet. But as we start walking in step with God and in the rhythm of God, we get further away from that magnet. When we're still pretty close to that magnet, when we're still mixing a little bit of world into our life, it's going to keep pulling us back. But true freedom comes when we walk away from that magnet. And so don't give up before the miracle. It may be a struggle to keep the world out, but as we grow in Christ and mature in Him, we walk more in rhythm. Discipleship could be broken down in three quick principles: trust God, clean house, and serve others. You see, trusting God is because we can't trust ourselves. It's not within man to guide his own footsteps. We must empty ourselves of those things that hold us back. Clean house. We need to put on the character of Christ and put off those things that are character defects. We need to restore relationships. Now, it says unforced rhythm of God. Restoring relationships doesn't come by telling somebody how well we're doing. Restored relationships come by living and walking in the rhythm of God, and people understand that and see the difference in us. They see the difference from the world. Serving others, grace radiating from my life, outpouring as a natural result. As I get outside of myself and serve others, something wonderful happens. I see that so often in our ministries here at Southside. People will start plugging in, and you can just see God's grace come back to them as they give out to someone else, especially those who have lived a very self-centered and selfish life. As they give to others, they get more. Love is the only thing that you can give away and receive more back. It works every time. As it closes down, I want to ask you, are you experiencing grace? Are there some things in your life that you need to move out of the way so that you can be back in the rhythm of God? Maybe you're here today wondering, will Christ take me back? I've messed up so bad. I've said so often, time and time again, I'd never do it again. And now I've done it again. I promised to God I wouldn't do it, and here I am. How do I know that God will hear me? And this is what I always say. As long as it's in your heart to ask that question, God will take you back. And He will call you to walk in the unforced rhythms of grace. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me." The drawing power is the grace of God. And that's what draws us. And so we need to have a point of grace. If you don't have a point of grace in your life, I ask that you get one. If you do, renew that if you need to, but walk in that. You see, grace is not a theology. Grace is manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. Some of us are waiting for a burning bush experience when God is waiting for us to have a prodigal son experience. If you want Him to manifest Himself to you, humble yourself before Him and experience God's grace. I want to share one last story. Well, maybe not my last story. We were going to a conference one time when we lived in Ecuador. We were going to a conference in Mexico. And we had an overnight stay at Bogota. And we were messing around, looking at some of the scenes in the town. We went to Simon Bolivar's house. On the way back, the taxi had a flat tire, didn't have a spare. And we missed our plane. I can't tell you the feeling that I had when I missed the plane. I tell you that to say there's another appointment that I don't want to miss. And that's when Jesus comes to call us home. I want to be part of that. I want to be knowing that I have a saved relationship with God. Give yourself a gift this year. Forgive yourself. Forgive others. And walk in the unforced rhythm of God. In order for grace to come into our life, grace must be received. When our youngest son, Stephen, was little, he was carrying scissors. And I was afraid that he was going to hurt himself badly with those scissors. And I wanted to take him away, and I learned a great principle, is if you give him something to replace that, he will gladly give up that which will hurt him. That's the way God is. He wants to take away that which would harm us and give us grace. But in order to get grace, we must empty our hand and let go of what is holding on to me. Not only what I'm holding on to, but what is holding on to me. If you're here this morning and you want to feel God's grace in your life, we're going to ask that the elders scatter out around the auditorium and ministers, and we'll stand up here as well. And if you have something private that you want to share, go to one of the elders. If you have something public, you can come down front. Or if you want to be buried with Christ and baptized, to walk in a newness of life and to experience grace that can come in no other way, will you come as together we stand and sing?